I can walk. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And when you get there, let's turn to chapter 3 and let's stand and read it. I'll read the first verse, second, so on, through the whole chapter. It's a tremendous chapter. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God.
Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth.
For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry.
For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience.
In the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them.
But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth.
Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds.
And then put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
Put on therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering.
Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye.
And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness.
And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fitting in the Lord.
Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them.
Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord.
Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged.
Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not in eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God.
And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men.
Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ.
But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Let's pray. Father, open your word to our minds today. I pray you'll touch each of our hearts and our lives, draw us closer to yourself, give us a better understanding of your great love for us. Help me to preach with freedom and ease. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated. One of our biggest things, purposes in life, as a Christian, is to know God. The Apostle Paul here in one chapter, chapter 3 of Colossians, has just done a marvelous job of explaining the Christian life. As I read it, I just couldn't go any further. I was looking for a sermon. I began to read, and I read this right. I kept going to look at some other things and kept coming back to this. Before I got saved, really, I thought if I turned myself over to God, I'd lose all the things I had fun with. Did you ever think that about it?
Amen.
That's the way a lot of people do. Because the church stands against this and stands against that, and they stand for this, they stand for that. You think you're going to take away all my fun? Now that's not the truth.
Amen.
That's not what I've found.
Amen.
I've found a whole lot of fun. I'm still having fun. Now I'll have to admit, I had fun when I was a kid. School, I didn't worry about making grades. I just worried about having fun. Who would want to stay home when you got all these kids and friends to play with? You know, all the teachers to bug. But you know what? I've had more fun since I got saved. I've had greater joy than since I got saved. The best thing that ever happened to me, not only spiritually and for the future, but for my present life, was coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful. I don't know about you. Now, I'm not going to hit on the wives from verse 18 on and the husbands and fathers and sons. I'm going to take the very first part of this up to about verse 17 and just talk about a few things. Very simple. If you then be risen with Christ, are you risen with Christ?
Yep.
Amen. Am I talking to the right group?
Amen.
You risen with Christ?
Thank you, Lord.
Well, he's talking to you. If you then be risen with Christ, what Paul doing? He's telling Christians how they ought to live. He's telling them a way to have happiness. He's telling them a way to have joy. Way to have pleasure, have meaning in your life. Something that won't hurt. You know, another thing I thought about, and I think most of you did too, when my mother and daddy, they didn't give me a lot of rules. I was raised very free. But they reasoned with me all the time. My daddy did. I wish I'd gotten spankings. Instead of 30 minutes listening to my dad point out how stupid I was. You know, come back after spending a bunch of money on a date, he said, what you got to show for it? That's a very defeating question. I didn't have anything left to show for it, you know. Whatever. But my dad reasoned with me, and he taught me how to think, and he's still in my head. I can still hear those questions and thinking and reasoning about what very real in life. He was not bashful. He wasn't shy, and he didn't hold back anything. Very moderate man, but a very good man. If you then be risen with Christ, what does he say? Seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand.
Amen.
You know what he said? He said, set your affection. Do you know you can do that?
Amen.
You can set your affection on some car. You can set your affection on some gun or some glass or some dolly or some suit or dress, some jewels. Boy, we're getting up to the time when Elizabeth Taylor comes back in all of her young beauty, and she pulls off these diamonds, great big diamonds, and gives it. You know, she didn't give that to any bum you ever saw. No, she didn't do that. But she says, they brought me luck. Let me tell you what, diamonds don't bring people luck.
That's true.
And if you're such a stupid man, you'll buy diamonds for that girl who doesn't care for you, just cares for the diamonds. Amen or oh me. Set your affection. Where ought our affection be? On things above and not on things on the earth, for you're dead. You know what you are? You are legally dead before the courts of God.
Amen.
That is an amazing thing. You're going to walk up there dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're not going to be dressed in your own. You're going to be dressed up in Jesus. You're dead. You died. You've been buried. That's what you did with baptism. You showed you died, you were buried, and you rose again to walk in newness of life. Wonderful. Wonderful. Are you one of those? Yes. Okay, he's going to say a few things. And they're a little bit negative. All right? Verse 5. Mortify. You know what that means? That means to kill. Death. Mortify. Now look what he's saying to you. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Now I don't think you thought of this as being a member of you. You know, it's not an arm, it's not a hand, it's not a leg, it's not a foot, but this is the way Paul explains it. And this is what God is looking at. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. Hey, that's one of the biggest pleasures in the world. Did you know that?
Yes.
Men are women. Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. That's strong sexual lust. That big word. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Wow. He says, kill these things. He says these things ought to die. They shouldn't be seen in your character anymore. Are they? Of course they are. You and I got a problem.
Amen.
Some of us here are going to have a real problem with fornication. That would include nasty pictures, pornography.
Amen.
Uncleanness. That'd go along with that.
Amen.
Inordinate affection, affection that shouldn't be. Homosexuality. That's not natural. That's not normal. It's an inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. Concentrating on sex so much that you have an unnatural desire and lust for sex. Covetousness. Oh, now you're an American, aren't you? We are made out of covetousness. Have you watched your TV here lately? Everybody's trying to sell you something. Even the Lincoln dealer and the other big cars, they're saying, well, parents ought to get a present this time of the year too, shouldn't they? They're trying to sell you cars. You know, I got one of the best ones I ever heard. Come in, we'll give you $4,000 cash to spend on Christmas. And you buy my new car. All you have to do is pay it back for 7 years. But you get the $4,000 right now. Do you know what a big come on that is? To some people, that is just an answer to prayer. Going to give me $4,000 cash? Wow, are we going to have a party? We're going to blow some things here. All I have to do, I don't even have to make the next payment. But they got zero this and zero this and zero this and zero this. And you don't have to make payments until a couple of months down the road. Wow! Covetousness. You know what he says it is? It's idolatry. And he makes a statement here, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. All of these things he's mentioning shouldn't be named in the church, but it is, isn't it? That's their problem. The problem is Christians don't live like Christians.
That's true.
Amen.
The problem is we don't want to admit that we're doing some things and that we love some things and we don't confess it and forsake it. Now what he said is mortify. Mortify. Kill this thing. Put it down. Another thing I thought about was when people made rules. Like I said, I didn't have many rules that I had to follow. Everything was reasoned out at my house. I think it was a wonderful way to be raised, to tell you the truth. But we had rules for our kids. Our kids knew what we would accept, what we would not accept, knew what the punishment was going to be in most cases, and generally the punishment was followed out. They may still resent me. I got three of them here today. We can get a testimony here from the majority of them. But at any rate, I knew what I was supposed to do. And I thought about Christianity, about the church, about getting saved. If I surrendered to God, how miserable my life would be for a while till I got used to it. Some of you thought the same way. You thought you just couldn't enjoy it. I want you to understand, I've known good parents in my life. I've been preaching over 60 years now. I've met a lot of Christians. I've been in a lot of Christian homes. I've seen a lot of kids raised and brought up in the faith. Faithful parents. I don't believe they gave those rules, at least most of them, for the parents' good. When you get ready to leave and it says, be careful. When you're driving out, don't drive too fast. Please, don't get into this street racing. Don't. You get all these animals. I told my kids, go to a party and they're having drugs or beer, get up and get out. When my girls went on a date, I gave them an extra $20, which was more money then than it is now. But I put $20 in their wallet. If that boy don't get you out of there, you call a taxi. You call me. I'll settle with you and him. You know why I was doing that? For my good? No. I wasn't tempted to drink then. I wasn't tempted to smoke marijuana. I wasn't tempted to go off into some adulterous affair. For their good. Most of the rules your parents made for you were for what they thought was your good. They weren't making the rules just for their good. Have you ever figured out that that's what God has done? You know, it's an amazing thing, but once you see this, if it ever comes across to you, everything he said in this chapter right here was for your good.
Amen. Thank you.
There's not a rule here.
Yeah.
That makes God richer. There's not a rule here that helps God in any way. There's nothing in here that you can give Him.
Yeah.
Everything I've read to you in Colossians chapter 3 is for your good.
Yes.
Yeah. Wow.
Amen.
Wow. Isn't that amazing?
Yes, it is.
I wish I could convince my teenagers as growing up. But it's hard to convince a teenager that telling them these things is for their good. But God's doing it. God's doing it. Look down at verse 8 now. Now we already had fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now he says, put off. He said, mortify. Now he says, put off. It's not like you're wearing clothes like this is fornication or this is idolatry. He means what people see of you. The way you appear. Put off. Don't put on. Don't go out here talking about all these things and bragging on all these things and going out to get into more of these things. Real simple. Simple instruction. Put off. Brother and I were talking in between the meetings about road rage. About racial hatred. About prejudice. About the things we see them there. They're on the news. They're almost every day in the news. Anger.
Amen.
You ever got angry at somebody for doing something you would do?
Yes.
One time, it was years ago, I was on one of the expressways, I'm not sure which one. And there was a guy, I was an old man already, And there was a guy that come cutting through this, pushing his traffic time. But he's just got to get 20 feet ahead of himself. And he's pushing in. And you know what? It made me mad. He didn't push in on me, but it just made me mad. And I said, I'm going to tell him off. And so I started pushing in. And I finally got up behind him like this right here, and then he pulls off and gets out of the car. I pulled off and get out of the car, and the thought hit me. You just did everything you were mad at him for doing. It humbled me. I said, forget it. Got back in the cars and we drove off. I haven't chased anybody because of road rage since. I learned my lesson. I was so stupid that in my self-righteousness, I did not like what he was doing so bad, I did the very same thing. How about hypocrisy, huh?
Yeah. Amen.
Can we be guilty of hypocrisy? I bet all of us in here are guilty of hypocrisy.
Amen.
You can just judge your husband. You're doing the same thing. You can just judge your wife. Yeah. Isn't it amazing? We can't even get two people to live in the same house. And we try to get a church with hundreds to get along. He says, put off. You know, I've talked to a lot of people in my life. Do you know these things just come out of your mouth?
Yeah.
Do you know that?
Yes.
You may not mean for it to.
Right.
You do not want to tell everybody, I'm angry. But you do tell us. You're angry. Isn't that right?
Right.
But you will get mad. You will get real mad at somebody who's angry at you or about something you think is trivial. How many fights have started over something trivial?
Amen.
Dancing with the wrong woman. Yeah. Flirting with the wrong man. Oh, yeah. That'll all do it. Anger. What happens to you when you get angry? Does it affect your body?
Yes.
Does it affect your mind?
Amen.
I have been angry at times and I did not sleep all night long. I have taken that situation, thought it through, how I'm going to handle it, what I'm going to do, all night long, and got the same result thousands of times.
Amen.
Didn't get a different result in all the thinking of it. How about you?
Amen.
What do you think that did to my blood vessels and my heart? What do you think it's going to do to yours?
Amen.
Exactly right. You're not being angry, and God telling you not to be angry. And by the way, husbands and wives, let not the sun go down on your wrath.
Yes. Amen.
You go to bed, you ought to make up. God's interested in that. Angry, wrath, malice. I'm going to let him have it. I'm going to. There was a pastor one time in one of the revival meetings I preached that got up every night. It was a little small little church, and I was the evangelist. And said, every dime that goes in will go to the evangelist. And revival meeting's over. I went to my dad's house for a dinner a week later. He said, well, son, how much offering did you get in the revival? I said, I got $100, Dad. And his jaw dropped. Right there at the table. He said, son, I gave you a lot more than that. I got mad. You think I have a temper? Oh, I have a temper. Oh, I weigh an awful lot now, but in my prime, I was about 225 and 230 and champion of the world. I lost a few. I won a few too. I went after a preacher. I called him up, made an appointment, went over and met him at the church. We had a revival, goodness gracious, full every night. No air conditioning, windows open on each side, 10 or 12 people out each window. We had a lot of people break profession of faith, got saved, crowded every night. That's why there were people at the windows. And I said, why did you steal my love offering? You lied to your own people and to other people. Every night, every service of the meeting, you got up and told them every dime was going to go to this evangelist. And I was the evangelist. He said, we thought we needed it more than you did. I wanted to beat him to a bloody pulp. I didn't touch him. You know what I told him? I said, you hurt the sweetest Christian I know. My dad never gave me a dime through a church again. Oh, he supported me every month. I preached the gospel till the day that he died. The last thing he told me, the last words came out of his mouth before he was dead in that hospital was, keep on preaching, boy. Keep on preaching. I gave that man into the hands of the Lord. I said, I'm not going to touch you. I came here really wanting to. And right now, I'd like to beat the snot out of you. I don't have a doubt I could have done it. I'm glad I didn't. I haven't had a fight since the day I got saved. I fought most of my life from 6 years old all up to 20 when I got saved. But I got in a fight the day I got saved. Or the day after I got saved. But that was my last one. You hurt the sweetest Christian I know. Your lies, your thievery, your hypocrisy of being a preacher of the gospel. Oh, I was angry. Oh, I was mad. He says, put off anger, wrath, and malice. I want to thank the Lord that he let me see that. He let me see. I saw in myself what it would do to me. You can go through your life, the rest of your life, with your just anger, little anger moments, and keep yourself upset, develop ulcers, get yourself a heart attack, mess up your blood vessels. It hurts you.
Amen.
I gave that preacher to the Lord. I said, Lord, he's in your hands. You said, vengeance is yours. You'll repay. I'm not going to touch him because I'd do too much. I would not know when to stop. I would not know what he needed. I said, I'm giving you into the hands of the Lord right now, and he's going to judge you and going to take care of you for your stealing and your lying and your hurting Christians. In 6 months' time, that church was gone. The pastor was run off, and the church just disappeared. It's not there anymore. It wasn't there after 6 months after that day. Why don't you leave things in the hands of the Lord? You'd be a whole lot better off. One of the best lessons I ever learned was that lesson right there. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Can you trust God? We can't trust you.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Amen.
You hurt me, I'm liable to hurt you worse. My whatever God might do, I might not think's enough. But God is the one that knows. You don't know. And you know, in your not knowing, how many people are in jail right now because they went too far? You think there's anybody like that around right now? Oh, you bet your bottom dollar. They just went too far. They may have had a legitimate gripe. They may have had a good legitimate complaint. They went too far. They went overboard. They extracted their vengeance, and it was way over what they should have gotten. Anger. Wrath. Malice. How about blasphemy? Praying to Mary, I think, is a form of blasphemy. It's idolatry. Taking Jesus' name every day, or the expression, "Oh my God," which is a legitimate expression, but it's not when it's an expression. You understand? When you say things like that, and you claim things for God, you're blaspheming. Shouldn't come out of your mouth. I was around some Christian men, and they began to let things come out of their mouth. And they asked me a question, and I said, "Well, I would really hate to eat with your mouth because it's filthy. How can you be a Christian and use Jesus' name or God's name that way? Why would you do that?" Well, he says, "Put it off." He didn't say put it on. He didn't say display it. He said, "Put it off." Blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Some of the dirty jokes you shouldn't even listen to, much less tell. Are you afraid of losing your friends if you don't listen to their dirty jokes or you rebuke their dirty jokes? Well, how about that friend?
Right. There you go.
Yes, sir. Are you afraid of offending that friend?
Yes.
One of my problems is I'm afraid of offending God.
Yes.
I'm a preacher of the gospel. I know I say some things lots of times that you don't like. And probably the fault is mine because I'm crude and rude and got an attitude. But the God I serve is pretty plain. And I'm going to have to go up one day and answer for what I teach, and my judgment will be greater than yours because I have taught you. And if I teach you the wrong thing, even though it would make you like me, I'm going to have to face that one of these days. And bless your heart, I might be pretty close to it. At least I'm down the line by reason of strength, 81. I don't want to have to face that. I made a commitment to God Almighty. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my Master. And I'm doing my best to please Him. I may be doing a very pitiful job of it. Probably am. Probably in the line of the roll call of the great faithful, I'll be way down at the end. But I'm still trying. He says, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. I am a very honest person. I don't say I don't ever lie. Some of you ask me, "Well, how do you like my dress?" "Oh, it looks wonderful." So I'll admit to lying some. Okay? But basically, I don't lie on other areas. Lie not one to another. You ought to be able to trust what comes out of someone's mouth.
Yes.
Mother and father, oh, how important that is.
Yes.
That your children know you're going to tell them the truth.
Yes.
Berlin and I decided we would teach our children whatever they asked. Sex, whatever. We were going to be as honest as we possibly could be. That's one reason why I couldn't go with Santa Claus when I first got saved. I loved Christmas. I loved it. But Santa Claus isn't God. I think he is to America, and I think he is to a lot of people. And I know a lot of people that really just love this country, and what this country's built on is covetousness. It's built on it. Telling me I need a new car. I really think I need a new car. How about a Corvette? Wouldn't that be a good car for a crippled old man? I need a new car. I can't live without a new car. If I don't have a new car, I'll never be happy again. Do you realize how foolish all this is?
Amen.
When you hear it out like this, you don't believe you could be a part of it, do you? But you are.
Amen.
You are. Now he said, mortify, and then he said, put off. Look at verse 10. Or last part of verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. That old man should have disappeared. Say, where's the old Lenzel Kincaid? He's dead. He's dead. Well, you look a lot like him. You talk a lot like him. Yeah, he keeps coming out of the casket. You have that problem? Most Christians do. You keep letting the old man conquer and control. Now, he says here, not put off anymore, but look at verse 10. Put on. Put on. Isn't this simple? Some people say the Bible's real hard to understand. Have you counted how many one-syllable words there are in some of these verses? You ought to. Some of the greatest verses of the Bible, some of them that are hated, they're almost all one-syllable words. How about that, English teacher? One-syllable words. Eighth grade English. We can't understand it. We can't understand it. Foolishness. You can't understand it. You don't want to understand it.
Amen.
You don't want to hear what it has to say because it's talking in plain English. Two big words. These are so big, you can't figure them out. Put on. Put on. Put on what? The new man. You were dead. Dead. You've been buried. What came out of that water? New man. That was a symbol. That's a symbol of baptism. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, put on the new man, which renewed after the knowledge and after the image of him that created him. You know what you're doing? You're walking in newness of life. You ought to talk different.
Amen.
Than you used to talk. You should have learned some words. I know some preachers come out of a real bad background. They spent their life cussing. Their family cussed. All their friends cussed. And sometimes they had to learn how to talk again. Because they were offending people by the language that came out of their mouth naturally. And they hadn't been taught by somebody that was wrong. That was the way they were raised. That's the way they lived up. Pitiful. Put on the new man, renewed in the knowledge of the image of him that created him. I want you to notice something else here. Verse 11. In the new man, there's no Greek or Jew. There's no Greek or Jew. There's no circumcision and uncircumcision. What?
Yeah.
That's a big thing in the Old Testament. No circumcision, uncircumcision. How about a barbarian? Some of you are barbarians. How about a Scythian? I don't even know what that is. I'd have to look that up. How about bond or free? In this church in Colossians, There's bondmen that are slaves and owned by other people there, and they're free men in there. He said, in here, nobody's bond.
Yes. Amen.
No bond or free. But Christ is all and in all.
Amen.
Put on the new man. When you put on the new man, Christ is everything.
Yes.
Christ is all. And every day you live without Christ being everything, Christ being all, is the day you've stolen from God. And cheated of yourself. Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Look at this. Holy and beloved bowels of mercies. Your stomach and your heart, your whole being, ought to be filled with mercy. All kinds of mercy.
Amen.
There ought to be kindness running through you. There ought to be mercy running through you. You ought to see somebody in trouble, and you're going to ought to feel it for them. It ought to... You ever shed tears when they kill a dog in a movie? Sure you do. You ever go to a funeral and see somebody that's lost a loved one, an old grandma, 82 years old? Sure you do. There's real pain there. There's real sorrow there. You feel with these people that are suffering. Put on bowels of mercies. That's what ought to show out of you. How about kindness? Can you be kind? Some of you are not very kind.
Right.
How about humbleness of mind? I'm right. I'm right. I'm always right. No, you're really not. Humbleness of mind. How about meekness? That doesn't mean you're weak. Moses was one of the meekest men on the earth. He was certainly not a weak man. He was not a weak soldier. He was not a weak leader of men. But he was meek. That means tamed, controlled. How about long suffering? You suffer long, or do you get mad real quick? Do you suffer long, or you're always complaining?
Amen.
Do you realize, if you let that little boy or girl whine and cry and get what they want, they'll grow up to be a grown man whining and crying and getting what he wants.
Yes.
You, believe me, mothers and dads, you need to control your children, grow your children up where they can be disciplined and self-controlled, and they can think of somebody else. Or they'll be grown. I don't like a whiny little child, and I don't like a whiny old man.
Amen.
Or a whiny old woman, ladies. Control them. Why? What are you trying to do? You're trying to make them long-suffering. You know what's wrong with a lot of marriages? You won't suffer long.
Amen.
You just suffer a little, and boy, it ticks you off. That's sort of dangerous to live with a woman like that. You might wake up and she's got the hatchet in her hand. Somebody was telling a story about there was a couple that lived together about 20 years, had a wonderful marriage. One day she just shot him. Somebody said, what happened? Well, she changed her mind. You don't want to get some people mad, do you? Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. How about forbearing one another? Now that means being lenient. Are you a real sticker for your way?
Amen.
Got to be your way? My way or the highway? You've heard things like that, haven't you? You got to have your way? Well, forbearing means to be lenient. Man owes you a debt and he can't pay you, well, be a little kind to him.
Amen.
Be a little lenient on him. Somebody has suffered you, caused you wrong, be a little lenient on them. They're just humans like you.
Yes, amen.
And bless your heart, if you were honest, you'd know you're not that good.
Amen. Come on.
You're not that good. forbearing one another. And how about forgiving? Oh, no, you don't do forgiveness, do you? Forgiveness, that's just way too far. We're just going to cancel it, right? You read the rest of this? Forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. That verse right there is another one of those life-changing verses for me. How can I be demanding that you do this, 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 when Christ took all my sins, freely forgave them?
Thank you, Lord.
How can I hold it against you because you offended me? Christ forgave me. I offended a lot of people. I offended God a lot of times. Have you ever offended anybody? Or one of these little sweetie two-shoes that never says a crazy word and you smell like roses? Oh, come on. Come on. You know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to you.
Amen.
I'm talking to you. Even as Christ forgave you, I've had to do a lot of forgiving in my life. I really have. I forgave Verlene a lot of times. Thank God she forgave me a few times. No, 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 no. We had to forgive each other all the time.
Amen.
We say the wrong things. We act and respond in the wrong way. If it's so hard for just two people to live in a house, do you understand what the problem of a church is?
Yes.
We got to forgive one another. If you don't have any forgiveness in you, you're so strict, you're so demanding, you want to see the law fulfilled so much, and you're the executor of that law. Boy, you're going to lose friends fast. Boy, you're not going to be able to make anything work. We got to forgive one another. We got to forgive one another. You and I, we're going to say some things that offend. Maybe we don't even mean to. Many times I have offended without even knowing I offended. How about you? Amen. That ever happened to you?
Amen.
Somebody's mad at you and you don't even know why? As for Christ's sake, Christ forgave you, so do ye. Then he says, above all these things, put on charity. When it all comes down to the end, friend, you're a Christian. You need to put on love. You need to love people. You need to love black people and white people. You need to love Jews and Arabs. You need to love your neighbors. You need to love the ugly people. You need to love the people that are out at the bars at night. Yeah, they're ugly. Yeah, they're consumed by their lust for alcohol and troubles. You need to love them. Love them enough to give them the gospel. Get them out. Love them enough to invite them to church. Love them enough to forgive them. Because Christ forgave you. Now there's another two little things, and I know I'm going long, but I'm going to bring it short up here. Look at verse 15. And let thee. Let.
Amen.
Allow. Permit. Let. Let what? Let the peace of God rule in your heart. You're not winning with your anger. You can't win with your anger. You understand that? You're not winning with your anger. You've got an angry spirit, an angry attitude, and you're going to let people know you don't like this and you can't be put on and whatever. You don't win that way. You don't win personally. You don't win in your own health. You don't win in your own peace of mind. You certainly don't win people. Let the peace of God rule. Hey, these are pretty simple words, aren't they? Anybody have a problem with the language that Paul uses and the King James translates? Man, there's a bunch of one-syllable words in here and a couple of two-syllable words in here. Wow! You ought to be able to understand that. Excuse me. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. It's for your good. It's to give you peace in this life. In the world you shall have tribulation. In me you're going to have peace. It's peace. Let the peace of God rule in your heart and be thankful. You know, you don't have a single day now or coming. I don't care if you develop cancer or you're crippled or you lay in a bed for the next 40 years. You've been saved. You've been forgiven. You ought to be thankful.
Amen.
He says it again, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's your open meeting. That's what it is. Let the word of Christ. Let me ask you something. Can the word of Christ dwell in you richly the way you read it now? Huh? The attention you give to it, how does it compare to your attention for television? Or other books? How about magazines? He says, let. Isn't that something? That's something you give permission to. You allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. It'll give you what? Wisdom, teaching, admonishing, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, grace in your hearts. I tell you the truth, I gotta keep walking on this stupid foot. I tell you the truth, I was just blown away as I read this chapter. How much of a Christian life could you learn if you just studied this one chapter? What if you just let a little of these things, look at them and see, can I understand them? Can I put them in my life? Sure. And then the verse that actually changed me from being any denomination, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I was with some mighty good fellows in Independent Baptist, some of the greatest preachers in the world. Good doctrine, good men, strong men, fight each other at the drop of a hat, but they were good men. Whatsoever you do, word or deed, do all in the name of Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or Presbyterian. No, it's not what it says. You know what it says? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Who are you supposed to be lifting up? I'm lifting up my church. I'm lifting up my denomination. I'm lifting up my Jesus. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw the world to me. You need to lift up Jesus. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to skip to the book of John. Next to last chapter, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Just because of time. There's plenty more in this one chapter. One out of the 1,200 pages in this book, it's one page. One page. And you got enough instruction to last you for the rest of your life. You could read this every day. You could read this every month. You could read this every quarter. You ought to keep reading it until you take it up. You may be here and be lost. You're not saved. You don't believe in Christ. You think it's all a bad deal. Or maybe you come in and you are repenting of your sins. John said this in verse 30 of chapter 20. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You made it very plain, didn't you? There's a whole lot I didn't include. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, amen, and that believing you might have life through his name.
Amen.
Believing. It's the faith of Abraham. Abraham was not saved by his works, although he was a faithful worker. Amen. He was not saved by the visiting of God. He was saved by believing in God.
Amen.
And God counted it to him for righteousness. You're not saved by your good works. You're not saved by living the way I've been preaching today. You can put on that kind of a life and not be saved. You get saved by believing that Jesus is the Christ.
Amen.
And that he died for you.
Amen.
And that if you trust him, just believe him. Trust him to save your soul. He'll change your life.
Amen.
You can walk out of here not a sin clinging to you. I don't care if you're the wickedest person in the wickedest prison down in the deepest dungeon. I got a message for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe he died. Believe he died as a substitute for you. Believe he rose. Believe he'll save you.
Amen.
That's the mercy. And that's the love of God. And I had more, but I don't have time. I just think that's one of the most blessed chapters in the whole Word of God. It blessed my heart so much. I'm just thankful. I forgot what hymn I was going to have written down on here. Read your notes, preacher. 230. Turn to hymn 230. We're going to have an invitation. You as a Christian person want to come down here and get on your knees and ask God to forgive you and start all over again today? That's fine. If you're here and you're not saved, come down here and grab my hand and tell me I'm not saved. I'll get somebody that'll talk with you and answer your questions. Let's sing it. Sing it with joy in your heart to the Lord.